good to be here this morning back in our study in the book of John. And for those of you who are guests with us this morning, let me just explain what we do. Is we preach through the Bible in an exposition way, which basically what that means is we go verse by verse, passage by passage. And so I don't determine the topics that we discuss week by week. God does. And so the next topic is the next passage that we will be studying. So we're going through the book of John on Sunday mornings. For those of you who are interested, then we are also beginning our very first message in the book of Numbers tonight, and that'll be in our evening. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Proverbs. And so this morning, John chapter 13. So turn there with me, if you would. Just remain seated as we read our text this morning, John chapter 13. Our verse begins in verse 31, John 13. Please follow along as I read out loud. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now let me go ahead and mention, it's Judas who had gone out. Judas has allowed Satan to enter him. He is about to betray Christ. And that really launches us into a series of lessons that Jesus will address towards his disciples for the next five chapters. And so Judas has just left, and that's the scene, verse 31. The Bible says, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. He said the word glorify a lot there. And really what brings glory to God is what he's about to do. And the reason Judas left at all is to betray Christ. And what will Christ do shortly? As a matter of fact, the next morning, he will be judged. He will die on the cross. And that will be glorify him, you see. Now look at verse 33. Little children, he says, yet a little while am I with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto you and unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him. It's interesting. Peter always has a way of opening his mouth and saying something. He didn't acknowledge what Jesus had just said in the sense Jesus said, love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. And Jesus said, this is how men will know you're my disciples, by the love that you have one to another. And Peter bypasses that completely, jumps back to what Jesus originally said. Jesus said, I'm leaving, I'll be gone. Look what Peter said. Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And by the way, there's a lot of people who think they would do that, who think that they would lay down their life for Jesus. You know, I love Jesus, they would say. That's what Peter's saying. But look what Jesus said to that in response, 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Jesus predicted that Peter would deny Jesus three times the very same night that Peter said, I will die for you. You know what that says about you and me this morning, church family and friends? We don't know as much about ourselves as we think we know. There's a whole lot about you that you don't know. And you know who knows more about you than you? God does. And he has something for you this morning. And I think that we'll be blessed. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father, we pray your blessings on the message. Help our hearts to be in tune. We need something from you and something that only you can do. Help us to reveal, to help our tendency and our nature and our needs to be revealed this morning. I pray you would do it and that you'd get glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've all heard the concept of the buddy system, And I was interested in the buddy system whenever I was writing this sermon because there were so many concepts that really went along with what Jesus was saying with that idea, but I didn't know how to define the buddy system, you know, particularly. So I looked it up, and here's the definition according to Webster. He says, the buddy system is an arrangement in which two individuals are paired as for mutual safety in hazardous situations. Another definition, a cooperative arrangement whereby individuals are paired or teamed up and assume responsibility for one another's instruction, productivity, welfare, and safety. So it's where you put somebody with somebody else, and the idea is that they would sort of watch out for each other. They would protect each other. They would, you know, offer watch care and welfare. And I think that's a good, you know, definition of that. It reminds me of a game that we used to play when I was a youth director, and we would, you know, pair the kids off, one with another kid, and they had this rope that had knots on the end of each end of the rope, and one kid would hold one end of the rope, and another kid would hold the other end of the rope, and they weren't allowed to let go of it, and they were paired, they were a team. And the game was called Animal Hunt, and so these kids paired together, holding one end of the rope together, would be the hunters, and the animals would be the teachers, or adults, or younger people that, you know, volunteered to be on, you know, to be an animal. Of course, the faster animals would be the younger kids who were faster. And those of us who weren't as fast, we would be like slower animals, you know, like turtles or something. And the idea is we would spackle across the field, and the kids would have to hold ropes and work together as a team to chase down the animals. And the better or faster the animal, the more points you got. And all you'd have to do is tag them or catch them. But when you're working in tandem with somebody who's holding the other end of a rope, you got to work together or you're in big trouble. You know, you're not going to catch anybody. And that was the idea. I mean, it was sort of like the buddy system in the sense that you would pick somebody and they would be your teammate. You know what was interesting as a youth director, and we would play this game and the kids would pair off, they would always pick the kids that were their friends. You know, I want to be with so-and-so because they're my friend. You know, and then you have the athletes and the guys who are competitive and they played on the same ball team or something. They'd always team up with each other, and then they were the hardest ones to escape. But that's kind of the idea there. And this is true for games, but, you know, I think we could all agree that it's true for life too, that we like to be around people who are our friends. We pair with them. I mean, we hang with them. We are around them. We like to be around them. Why? Because they're our friends. We took our kids to Vacation Bible School in Topeka last week for one day. Vacation Bible School in Topeka for one evening. Why would we do that? Well, there was a family there who are going to be missionaries. They're the Schmidt family. We had them last week. And our kids and their kids are best friends. I'm talking like BFF. Forever, you know. So the kids were that's their home church. They're at Vacation Bible School. They're talking to our kids. Oh, you got to come to Vacation Bible School. And then they told us, we got to go to Vacation Bible School in Topeka. So guess where we went? And it turned out pretty good for us because we dropped them off at Vacation Bible School. And we went on a date and it was a great time. So, I mean, it was win-win for everybody. But why did they want to do that? Why would they want to go to Topeka at Vacation Bible School? Because their friends are there. Their friends are there. People want to be where their friends are. I mean, that's a timeless truth, isn't it? It doesn't change whether you go to church or not. People want to go where their friends are. Yeah. I feel that this is one reason why people are vulnerable today in the area of spiritual things and the things of God. Because people don't have friends at church. People don't have friends that are pointing them in the direction of God. And I'm generalizing this, you understand. I'm not categorizing you in one of these particular things. I'm generalizing the statement that generally speaking, people struggle in the area of worshiping and serving and faithfulness and counsel and direction in the area, in the way of God, because we don't have friends that point us in that direction. Jesus understood that truth. Jesus understood the vulnerability that his disciples would face without having friends that were faithful to the things of God and would point them to the things of God. And so he brings out in this passage the power of these personal ties that the disciples would need to establish between each other. And he begins in verse 31, and it seems like what he says there in verse 31 and 32 to kind of it disassociates to that principle, but I'll show you how it connects. Look at verse 31 and 32 with me again. It says, "Therefore, when he was gone out," speaking of Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him.'" And so the departure of Judas marked the acceleration of these events that would come. I mean, it would happen, by the way, church, it would happen the next day. Now, we have five chapters in the book of John before it would happen, but Jesus, for hours in this evening, would disciple, would instruct, would prepare his disciples for what's about to happen. And this is part of that preparation. He would teach them the need that they would have for each other, but he says, to start things off, that his glorification is soon at hand. His glorification is right at hand. And that would be his death, his burial, his resurrection. Jesus loved his disciples, and he wanted them to be strong. He wanted them to be able to stand when the trials would come, and he knew just what they would need. And his emotion, his compassion, his tenderness and love towards them is great. And that's why it says in verse 33, would you note these two words? It says, "little children." Now, I don't know if that struck you as an interesting thing for Jesus to say to his disciples. He said, "little children" to them. Now, these men aren't little children. And by the way, this is the only time Jesus ever says these words to his disciples. Now, we hear the apostle Paul say it often in his epistles. It's not a new phrase, but we don't hear Jesus say that. Why did he say this? Well, because that's how he felt about them. He was concerned for them as you would be concerned for your little children. Now, those of you who are moms and dads this morning, you can relate to this feeling that he's having, this concern that he has. You know, I think about my kids, and I love my boys. I would say of them in a tender way, these are my little children. And just like Jesus says, I would repeat about my boys. I would say, my dearly beloved children, I love you, and so what do? I invest, I share with them my warnings, my concerns for them in their life. I train them, I guide them, I help them, I love them. I have a concern for their future, for their coming decisions in life. I want them to be wise. That is why Jesus said, my children. He's concerned for the upcoming decisions that they will make. Look what he says next, verse 33. Yet a little while am I with you. And so he is warning them that he'll be gone soon, that he will be stepping away and fulfilling ministry, being glorified in his death, burial, and resurrection. But they're not so prepared as they think they are. We find that here in just a few minutes, Peter speaks up and Jesus reminds him that you're not quite as prepared as you think you are. But he wants them to understand his love for them. And so he demonstrates his concern for them. And that as they would face the coming night and Jesus would be betrayed and he would go to the cross, they would immediately face uncertainties. And how would they handle it? Well, Peter thought he would handle it very well. He thought he would be just fine. In fact, Peter said in verse 37, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." That's what Peter said. And Peter could not conceive of any situation where Jesus and the warning that Jesus is giving, Peter could not figure out how that would apply. And he thought he would die with Jesus. But Jesus said, "No, as a matter of fact, you'll deny me three times tonight." And it happened just as Peter predicted. And let me go ahead and say, I'm going to insert something here that I feel is very fitting and where you, all of us, no matter who you are in this room this morning, we fit into this category. And that is that we all think that we have abilities and strengths to overcome, to deal with any issue that is in our future, and we are prepared for it. We are ready for it in Jesus. Wanted Peter to know, because those were the words of his confidence. Those were the words of his, you know, perceived ability. What would happen, Jesus, that would cause, you know, you to have to leave us? What would happen to you, Jesus, that you couldn't handle? I mean, you rose the dead. You made the blind to see. You made the lame to walk. What could you not handle? That's what Peter's thinking. And then Peter thinks of himself that way too. Well, what could I not handle? And that's how we often are. And we often do not realize how grave the consequences of the decisions we're making now have on the future that is ahead of us. And we think because we're doing okay now and because we're dealing with circumstances with confidence now that our future is already in hand and we can handle it. That's what Peter said and Jesus said. And tonight, before the cock crows 3 times, you'll deny me. You will deny me multiple times. And so Peter found out by the words of Christ more about himself than he even knew. And I hope that this morning that your heart is in a place where you would recognize that that is in fact our tendency. And maybe this morning your tendency. To think that you don't need God, or you don't need a relationship with Him or a walk with Him, or some of the things that, you know, have been, you know, taught as a necessity or a need in our life, and that we feel that we don't really need those things. We're vulnerable. And so these disciples would face soon uncertainties. I mean, they would soon face a situation that would cause them to lose all confidence in what they had been taught. How do you know that? Well, they would deny Him and leave. I mean, Peter is saying, I'll die with you, but then he denies Jesus and leaves. But not just Peter, all of the disciples did that. And so their confidence being here was soon brought to here. And they left. They stopped progress. And sometimes that happens with us when we face uncertainties. And as Christians, now watch this, as Christians we know the things that God wants us to do, but we're concerned about the reality of it. Will it really work? Or how about the hostility of the world towards the decisions made for God? That we come to the altar because we want to surrender to the Lord. And it's time for invitation, and God has spoken to your heart perhaps. And you know what God wants you to do. And so we respond in obedience and submission and humility, and we turn our heart to the Lord at the altar. And then we take that decision home, or at least I hope that that's what we do. And we make a decision here, but it leaves with us and goes with us. And we get in our car, but that decision is still there. And we take it with us in our daily life. And watch, we take it to work with us. And now the testimony that we know God wants us to have, watch this. We know that God wants us to have that testimony at work, so we take it with us. But not everybody at work feels as excited about your new decision for God as you do. And so there's a hostile world out there. And sometimes the things that we know God has us to do, we don't have a world that is in agreement about it, nor do they support it, nor do they encourage it. And there's that challenge. Sometimes it's a decision we make about how we raise our kids. And there's a lot of kids here. Isn't that a blessing when you walk in and you see all the kids? It's encouraging. It's uplifting. And if you're around them for a long time, then it gets annoying. But, you know, when you walk into church, all the kids, it's great. It's great. All these kids need to be pointed to God. I mean, they're going to be adults someday, and then they're not kids anymore. So what are we doing now to shape their life, to help shape their life? You understand your kids have volition. You can tell them what to do, but one day they're going to do what they want to do. And so how are we shaping their life? How are we helping to get them in a position so they make choices that are wise and good, and watch this, godly? And so God has given the instructions from His Word on how to do that. And we can come back to Peter, where Peter says, I think I can handle this one on my own. We always know, we should know, and remember, the future isn't going to be so good for those who think that they can do it on their own. We need God. But then there's those of us who say, I'm going to do it for God. I'm going to raise my kids for God. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to point my kids to God and make my home into a sharpening and shaping influence in their life in the area of the things of God. And then you go into a world and you tell your friends that are out there, hey, this is what I'm going to do with my kids. And they're like, huh? That's weird. You're weird. Who are you hanging around with? You hanging around with weird people at church? You know, those are weird people. And that's what a hostile world says. And by the way, it has nothing to do with Christian people. We're human beings, you know, Christians are human beings like anyone else in the world. We're all human beings. You know, just one maybe perhaps is surrendered to the things of God and perhaps others aren't. But we're all human beings. So if there is a hostility towards Christians who are doing things like God wants them to, who is that hostility really directed to? The people or to God? It's directed to God. And so you go into a world, and I've just given a couple of examples. You know, we're gonna do things for God, and you go to work, or perhaps you're gonna raise your kids, you know, according to the ways of God, and then you have your influence friends that are out there, and that hostility that's there. Listen, do you wanna know what the disciples are about to go through? That times about a million. That times a thousand. Where they're about to launch into a world of ministry to get the gospel to the entire world, and Jesus is about to die on the cross. There is a world of uncertainties in the direction that God has called them to go. And so the people that they are, that they're going to need most, oh man, this is good. The people that they're going to need most in this world are each other. Friends, like friend, you know what I started with? Friends, the right kind of friends that'll point you to God, that'll keep you on track. You know, you're going to raise your kids like that? The world says you're going to give you that scowl. You know, you're going to raise your kids like that? Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what God wants me to do, you know. You ought to be able to come to a place where you have a friend who says, hang in there. You're doing the right thing. You're doing good. You can make it. And you see how encouraging and inspiring that is? So there's a world of opposition and uncertainties. But we need friends that are going to support and encourage and strengthen the decisions we make for God. Jesus knows his disciples need that. He's about to leave. They can't rely on what they know about Jesus in the sense that, hey, we don't have to worry about any problems. We got Jesus, man. If somebody breaks their ankle, I just go to Jesus. Oh, I broke my ankle. Jesus, can you heal that real quick? You know, I mean, they don't have that anymore. Not like they had it. And so they're facing uncertainties. He's going to tell them about the Holy Spirit here in a couple chapters. And we can't do this without the Holy Spirit. But you know, it's interesting to me, the first thing Jesus directs them to is each other. I think that's pretty powerful. I think it shows the power of friends, the power of influence. Melissa and I were youth directors for 10 years. I mean, we worked with teens for 10 years. I think we were actual, like, technical youth directors for about 5 years, working in the youth group the other five. And you know what was just so clear for me to see through those years of ministry is that the kids, what was most important to the kids was their friends. You know, why? Do you know why our youth group would grow? Is because kids liked to be where their friends are. You know, I talked to pastors when we moved here 8 years ago. By the way, can you believe that? 8 years. I mean, in August, that makes it marks 8 years. So we moved here 8 years ago. There was like, okay, look around. This is pretty amazing. 8 years ago, Miss Marilyn, us, a couple others, and it was like that for like 4 years. That was pretty rough. And I talked to pastors, how do you grow a church, you know? I mean, without just having a party or something. We want to have church. We want to preach the Bible. And so we want church to be church. We don't want it to be some kind of a concert or something. So what do I do so the church will grow, you know? And he'd say, you know, they would say encouraging things. Well, you know, whenever you hit about 85, then it won't take very long before you're about 150. Great, thanks. Like, how do you get to 85? That's the one I'm working on, okay? Well, you know, you're just going to have to wait for that. Oh, again, thanks. Yeah. And that's okay. And God's doing it. God's doing it. But why would 85 pole vault us to 150? Have you ever, or I thought about that a lot. Because friends invite friends. People like to be where their friends are. A big church gets bigger because there's people. You know, we would have families walk in. Remember these days? Nobody's here. It's crickets. Miss Marilyn's here. I mean, so it's not full on crickets, but we would talk to each other. But all these pews are empty, and families would walk in. They have little kids. We're like, people. Maybe they'll stay. And then they would look around. Man, there's nobody here. This, something's wrong with this place. No, nothing's wrong. And they're like, whoa, get away from him. He's weird. It's hard to get people to stay because there's no people. I mean, I hope you're getting the point. People like to be where their friends are. Jesus knows that. It's like in our nature. You don't have to be saved for that to be true. You don't have to be a believer or a member of a church for that to be true. You like to be where your friends are. Jesus said to his disciples, you got hard days ahead. Hard days. And you live in a world that's not going to support you in what you do for me. And you're going to need good. You're going to need some good friends. You're going to need that. You're going to need each other. You know, I want to share with you something that I think is a tendency or maybe a common problem that can come as a result of this. Is that sometimes people come to church and they hear the gospel and they turn their hearts to God and they get saved, you know, and there's that confidence that comes between your established relationship between you and God. But then we look around and we don't really have any friends at church. And so what ends up happening is we have friends that are not in church, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. But here's the danger. I'm sharing with you some danger and potential problems is that sometimes when we have problems in life, which we're all going to have, who do we go to for counsel or guidance? And I need some help here in this or in that. And so we go to our friends for that. And if your friends aren't pointing you to God, then that's where the danger comes. Where we're getting guidance and counsel from people who aren't pointing us to God. You see. And I think that just being reasonable this morning, if we're all being reasonable, that's kind of a logical statement. And so there's the concern there. The disciples would need to overcome these uncertainties. So Jesus gives the most amazing command as he launches into this series of encouragements and lessons that he has for his disciples on this night. In verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he says, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. In other words, they would need to be loving friends to each other. And that's true for us. Everyone need, watch this. You ready for this? Everyone needs a friend in church. Everyone does. I mean, like an actual friend. Have you ever been lost, like as a kid? Can any of you remember back being a kid, and there was a time when you got lost, and that fright that you felt of being alone? I remember when the boys were little, and we went to Walmart, and you know. I won't go on about that, but anyway, we're like asking for trouble. But we had moved from one aisle to the other, and Caleb was on, you know, the aisle we just left, but he was looking at a toy or something, and he was like six. And so when he looked up, he looked both ways, but Mom and Dad were gone. And we had only been gone for like 30 seconds, I mean, or less, and we just walked around. I knew right where he was. But he didn't know where we were. And he started to yell, like at Walmart, Dad! Mom! Ah! I mean, he went nuts. And you know, listen, have you ever seen the image of the child that's lost, like at a theme park or something? And they're sitting alone, afraid, frantic sometimes. That's what it's like for you and for me when we go through a problem in life and we don't have a friend. Whenever you have a trial and you're going through something really hard, who do you lean on? It's your friends. Always. It's always your friends. Always. And if you think with me for just a few minutes, when we go through trials and we don't have a friend in church, we're extremely vulnerable to making poor choices, to getting ourselves on a wrong path. Extremely vulnerable. You know, there was a couple of days ago, there was a sign at the zoo. And the zoo's open. You have to make a reservation to go. But we did that. And we went. It was a great time. And we were going through the safari area, like the zebras and, no, not the zebras, the giraffes and all that. And there was this sign on the sidewalk or beside the sidewalk that talked about mixed herds. Because where the giraffes are, they have like these impala and they have these other animals that are in the same group together, and they just sort of feed and they drink, they're all together. And this sign explained how mixed herds help each other to deal with the hazard of the predators because they all have different senses. Some of the animals hear better, some of the animals smell better, and some of the animals see better. And so when you have the mixed herds, it makes them less vulnerable than if you just were on your own. And is that not true for us as a church or as an individual? Aren't we more vulnerable when we're on our own? Whenever we don't have a friend who is watching out for the different hazards or the different predators that are in life, you see? The decisions that we make. But we don't just need, watch, we don't, the disciples didn't just need any friend, watch. They needed each other. They needed each other. And that's the point Jesus is making here. But here's another problem that comes our way. He's like, oh, good job, Pastor. I think you figured it out. I think you got what Jesus is saying there. Good, good, good. I don't have any friends at church. And I got lots of friends, which we all do. But I don't have any friends at church. So, this doesn't really work for me. Well, you're actually wrong. Because there's no excuse for not having a friend at church. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs? The Bible says this. A man that hath friends. And by the way, when it says man, it means mankind. So it's men, women, kids, anybody. If you're a human being, okay? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so if you don't have a friend in church, then be a friend. That's the point. If you don't have a friend in church, then be a friend. And that's what we all need. We all need a friend in church to point us to God, to help us to be on the right path and strong. This is where we need to be. Can I say that again? This is where we need to be. And we need friends that will tell us that. I'll be your friend this morning. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, I had brothers. I thought I knew what that verse meant. Yeah, brothers are born for adversity. Yeah, we just fight all the time. That's not what it means. It means faithful are the wounds of a friend. It means a brother, a true brother, they're going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That's the kind of friend we all need. Somebody that'll point us to God and help us to be on the right path. And we all need it this morning. And I want it for you. I want it for you. Young people, teens, I want that for you. I want you to have a friend here that'll point you to the things of God. Because, listen, there's a lot of teens out there who are going to point you to things that are going to pull you away from God. Is that not true? They're going to pull you away from God. We need friends here that'll point us to God. Moms and dads, there's a lot of friends out there, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have friends. I'm just saying that there are a lot of people and friends that we might have out there that will direct us away from the things that God would have us to do. And so the danger is real. This is a real danger. The response is be a friend. Be a friend. Here, find, get a friend. Because everyone needs a friend at church. In church. And I hope that that's you this morning. My hope is that God will touch you and speak to you and that you will see that that is absolutely the truth. The disciples would be vulnerable without it. Just like you and me. Father, this morning we're thankful for your word and for how you speak to us. And Lord, it is true that so often we allow, we just allow things to get in our minds that aren't true. We think we don't have friends and we can't have friends at church, but it's not true. We can. I pray you'd work in hearts this morning. It might be that somebody doesn't know they're saved this morning and they need a relationship with you. I pray you'd work in their hearts, please. We'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. And I just appreciate as I ask this quick question, it won't take long, but I do want to pray for all of you who perhaps need prayer this morning in a specific way. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I was to die. I don't know where I would go. I don't know if I would go to heaven. I don't know if I would go to hell. I don't know what would happen. Would you pray for me? Now, I won't embarrass you. I won't call out your name. I won't find you after church. I will just pray for you. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. If I was to die today, I don't know if I would go to heaven. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. You lift your hands. I won't embarrass you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for lifting them. Anyone else? Pastor, I should have raised my hand, but I didn't. Will you pray for me? I'll pray. Thanks. Anyone else? I really appreciate all of your, those of you who are honest, I'll pray for you even now. If you'd like to talk about it, I'll put that in your hands to find me. We'll see if we can schedule a time to talk. Father, I pray for these that lifted their hand that you'd work in their hearts, bring conviction, a confidence that you're right, your word is true, and that you do offer eternal life through Christ. I pray you'd work in hearts, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's